I greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus. May he be the one who truly does bring us together this morning, and that we would worship his holy name. Along with a number of notices, I want to first of all give a very warm welcome to, especially to visitors with us. It's lovely to have you along. We pray God's special blessing on you as you join with us worshiping our God. And invite you as well, if you're not familiar with us, then we do have tea and coffee afterwards on the other side of the kitchen there, as the children have their Sunday school in here. Other notices, I think generally speaking, they are outlined pretty fully on the sheet. Do make use of those, reading the Bible study meetings and so on. There has been a change to what we call the central Bible study group. The date is not this Friday, but the next one. Please notice as well plans for communion service next Sunday morning as well. But otherwise, let me just urge you to read through those notices after service, take them home with you, put the relevant pieces in your diaries, and be involved in that way. And we speak of these things as coming under the Lord's will, that he would bless and prosper the work of his people, ourselves gathered together. There is also a new instructor for the March, month of March, the instructor for the children's magazine on the table at the back. Please do make use of those as well. It's better that none are left at the end of the month. Please make use of them, either yourselves or pass them on to other people who may be interested. In worship of our God, we hear the call of the psalmist. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is beautiful. Great is our Lord, and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. Under his mercy, then, may we offer our praises to him, turning to Psalm 95, page 126 in the Blue Book. Psalm 95, and we sing the first three stanzas, so that is halfway through what is marked as verse 7, although the thought does conclude where we will stop. O come, let us joyfully sing to the Lord. To the rock of salvation let us raise our voice. Let us come before him, expressing our thanks. Let us with loud singing praise him and rejoice. Down to verse 7, for we are his people, and he is our God. He shepherds and feeds us in his loving care. These words we stand to sing and remain standing for prayer after that.
O come, let us joyfully sing to the Lord, to the rock of salvation, let us raise our voice, let us come before him, expressing our thanks, let us with love sing him, praise him and rejoice. The Lord is the great God, King over all gods. The earth's deepest places he holds in his hand. The heights of the mountains belong to the Lord. The oceans are his, and he formed the dry land. Come, let us bow humbly and worship the Lord. Let us kneel before him, our nation in prayer. For we are his people, and he is our God. He shepherds and feeds us in his loving
Let us now pray together. We do thank and praise you, O Lord, even for your grace in calling forth praise. Indeed, praise is pleasant. Praise is a beautiful thing. How good it is. What benefits this brings to us, even as we give glory unto you in our praises. We would praise you this morning again in your might and in the perfection of your works. We praise you, O Lord, in the faithfulness of your character, your word, your love, that all these things endure without change. And with all these things, O Lord, oh, how much we give thanks to you for your setting of your entire being in array for man's salvation, that you are indeed the rock of salvation, the only one who is trustworthy. We commend ourselves before you this morning for the outpouring of your grace, your blessing, and indeed your mercy upon us. For Lord, we do confess our sins and our sinfulness, our utter inadequacy for approaching your presence, and even therefore for our true existence according to your making. We cannot do this ourselves. We cast ourselves upon your mercy yet again. We seek your forgiveness, O Lord, for we have rebelled and sinned against you. We plead, Lord God, that you would make us new. We give thanks, Lord, for all here who do know your salvation. And for each one of us, lead us, we pray, to acknowledge this with great joy, even through all other things. We pray for those who are not yet your own people, who may be here and listening in. Grant, we pray, O Lord, new life to them. Grant a realization that the old way needs to no longer hold them. We pray that they would know release and freedom in Christ Jesus. We pray that you would grant that each one of us will be delivered from all such slavery and all traces of it, and to enter rather into light and into righteousness. So it is that we would worship you today, O Lord. You are the one who is good in all things, and the only one upon whom we can rely. We would bow the knee before you as we hear your word. We would indeed lift up your praises. But we ask, O Lord, that out of your mercy, you would indeed accept us and all that we pray in the one whom you love, Christ Jesus, our Lord, asking all for his glory. Amen. Let us now join together in confessing our faith. We do so in words known in what is known as the Apostles' Creed, an expression of the faith of the Church of all ages. And let us join together in this way. As I read, may it also be the expression in your own heart of your faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And this confession reminds us of the great mercy and love of God out of his great might and majesty. And we sing of these things as we turn to Psalm 85, also in the context of what we will be studying later on. Psalm 85, we sing again together. May this be also an expression of our need before the Lord this morning, the prayer of each of our hearts. Psalm 85, page 113. We sing the first two stanzas, that's down to verse marked 7. These are double stanzas, down to verse 7. In times past, Lord, you showed favor to your own beloved land. The prosperity of Jacob you restored by your strong hand. You forgave your people's trespass. You were pleased their sins to hide. You withdrew all your displeasure. From your wrath you turned aside. God our Savior, now restore us. And in verse 7, show us, Lord, your covenant mercy. Your salvation grant anew. These words, Psalm 85, 1-7, again standing to sing praise.
In times past, Lord, you showed favor to your own beloved land. The prosperity of Jacob you restored by your strong hand. You forgave your people's trespass. You were pleased sins to hide. You withdrew all your displeasure. From your wrath you turned aside. God our Savior, now restore us from us turn away your rage. With your anger burn against us, will it last from age to age? Will you not again revive us, that we may rejoice in you? Show us, Lord, your covenant mercy, your salvation grant us anew.
Please be seated. And I should have asked the children to keep their psalm books open. But let me just read to you the verse that comes after that. The psalm says, I will hear what God the Lord says. To his saints he offers peace. But his people must not wander and return to foolishness. I wonder, children, if you can spot. I've got three very short stories. Very short. And they may seem to be a little bit different, but I wonder if you can spot the one thing that's the same in all of them. The first one is that a few weeks ago, my car was washed. And the next day, the snow came. And when you drive through snow in your car, do you know what happens to the car? Just that question, first of all. Does anyone know? Any hands? I can see one right down the back. Gideon, is it? Gets wet. What kind of wet is it? Yes, Emma? Dirty. Just right. That's exactly what I was thinking of. It got very dirty straight after being washed. That's one story. Another story, the lifeboat goes out one night into a very stormy sea, and they grab a man off of his little boat. He's there on his own, and it's about to sink, and they grab him, and what's the word we use for that? They save him, okay? Then they bring him back to land, and he gets out of their boat, the lifeboat, and he walks along the pier right to the end. The sea is all around him, and he jumps back into the waves, the stormy waves. That's story number two. Story number three, there was a pig that was washed. I wonder if you can guess what she did next. Lisa? She got muddy again. She went straight back to the mud. Now, there's a very good reason why a pig does that, but we're not going to that today. She was washed clean, and she went back to the mud. And what happens when the pig goes into the mud? John? She rolls around, and what can you say about her? She gets dirty. So those three stories. There's the car, washed and got dirty. There's the man who was saved and he jumped back in again. Then there was the pig that was washed and got in the mud again. Can anyone tell me what might be the same about these stories? How would you like to put it, explain it? Yes, John? I think you know. It's maybe not so easy to explain. Anyone want to try? Yes, Matthew. They went back to the old way, didn't they, where they were? And they had problems. The car should have been clean. It was dirty, so it needed to be washed. The man needed to be saved. I don't think the pig would have been washed unless she needed to be washed. They all went back to what they used to be. They were dirty, or they were in danger. Just by the way, did you know that story about the pig? That comes from the Bible. Peter tells that story when he wrote his letter. Now, if you remember what I read from that psalm, Psalm 85, I will hear what God the Lord says, and he will give me a great gift. He will offer peace. That's a wonderful thing. But he says, his people must not wander and return. What's another way of saying return? What's another way of saying that? Yes, Emma? Sorry, Lisa? To return is to go back again. That's just what we were talking about in those three stories, wasn't it? That's right. You see, God gives us something beautiful when he gives us his peace. The question is, what are you going to do with it? And the Bible says here in Psalm 85, you have that, but be careful. Don't just wander off. And don't go back to the old things. Foolishness is not peace with God. Only wisdom is. And the peace that he gives is the really very best peace, because it goes right down into our hearts. Belongs to the main parts of our lives. Remember what the psalm says. Don't return to foolishness. Don't go back. Don't be like the pig. That's why Peter uses that. Don't be like that, that just goes back and wants to get dirty again. When you've had a bath or a shower, you really need to put on clean clothes, don't you? And then you've done that, what's Mum going to say if you go straight back outside and roll in the mud? When God gives his peace, you think he's impressed if you just go about doing things the old way again, going back to foolishness? You might not see a pig for a while, but you will see dirty cars. Maybe you could wash Dad's car. My guys did it for me, which was really nice. But think about God washing you, giving you peace. Don't go back. Don't return to foolishness. Stay on the way that he gives you. So think about those things as much as you possibly can. Now we're going to turn to the Song of Solomon. One of the reasons we're talking about that is because there is something like that in this story as well. We've been looking at the Song of Solomon for a few weeks. I want to turn back now and read the section that we'll be looking at today, which is starting in chapter 5, verse 2. Don't worry about the chapter numbers in this book, because they don't really fit. They weren't there when it was first written, so they do mix things up a little bit. But it really, the section we need to look at starts at chapter 5 and verse 2, and we read right through chapter 6 as well. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2, and this is the young woman, the new bride, who is speaking. I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, "Open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with the myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh, on the handles of the lock. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart went out to him when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen who went about the city found me. They struck me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took my veil away from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am lovesick. What is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, like banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His body is carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Where has your beloved gone, O fairest among women? Where has your beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with you? My beloved has gone to his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed his flock in the gardens, and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feeds his flock among the lilies. O my love, you are as beautiful as Tirzah, lovely as Jerusalem, awesome as an army with banners. Turn your eyes away from me, for they have overcome me. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep which have come up from the washing. Every one bears twins, and none is barren among them. Like a piece of pomegranate are your temples behind your veil. There are 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my perfect one, is the only one of her mother, the favorite of the one who bore her. The daughters saw her and called her blessed, the queens and her concubines, and they praised her. Who is she who looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, awesome as an army with banners? I went down to the garden of nuts to see the verdure of the valley, to see whether the vine had budded and the pomegranates had bloomed. Before I was even aware, my soul had made me as the chariots of my noble people. Return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look upon you. What would you see in the Shulamite? As it were, the dance of the double camp. And just so far we take our reading this morning. May God grant blessing. The praise would be his as we read and hear his word. Let's seek to respond to our hearing of God's word, turning to praise again in Psalm 5. Psalm 5, it's in the traditional version on page 203. Psalm 5, at least we start on page 203 as we take the first two stanzas and the last two, which is over the page, in 204. So it's verses 1 to 3 and then 11 and 12. Psalm 5, give ear unto my words, O Lord, my meditation way. Hear my loud cry, my King, my God, for I to thee will pray. Lord, thou shalt early hear my voice. I early will direct my prayer to thee, and looking up an answer will expect. And then over to verse 11, but let all joy that trust in thee, to the end of the psalm. Psalm 5, 1 to 3, 11 and 12, and again we stand to sing.
Give ear unto my words, O Lord, my meditation way. Hear my loud cry, my King, my God, for I to thee will pray. Lord, thou shalt hear my voice. I early will direct my prayer to thee, and looking up an answer will expect. But let all joy that trust in thee, and skills may shout in noise, for them thou say, let all that love thy name in thee rejoice. For Lord, unto the righteous man, thou wilt thy blessing yield. With favor thou wilt compass him about as with our shield.
Again, let us seek the Lord, seek him in prayer, and especially concerning his word as we approach it this morning. Let us pray together. As we come ourselves this morning seeking to open your word and to have our hearts opened by it, we do pray that we will not be alone and there will be many others likewise throughout this world who will be setting themselves to worship you by hearing what you would speak. We ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes and that it would be a true delight to your people everywhere. As we see you, even as we hear the voice of our God, the voice of a God who loves us with such glorious richness, who should speak with us, who should speak with us out of our rebellion and speak us out of it, bringing us to peace. We do thank, O Lord, of the world around us. There are so many enemies to the word, so many powers that are opposed to it, so many hearts and individuals which has hardened to it. As we have brought to our attention this morning, the state of Azerbaijan, there are others similar to it, where we see state interference and the application of fear. There are yet so many who need to hear the gospel and the word of God, who are prevented from it. We commend your people to you there, O Lord, and ask a special blessing upon them on this your day, that there would be an overcoming of that fear by the perfect love of our God towards us. There are many in the world around where prison walls are used in attempts to stop the word reaching the ears of others, where faithful servants have been arrested and imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. We pray for those who are in prison, that they would know the strengthening of your spirit, that they would know they have something far better, having the Lord himself of heaven and earth. But we pray too that this will not stop the gospel, that it will be in itself a testimony to the glory of the gospel and truth of Christ, that others will desire it all the more. And there are yet many more people around the world where there is so-called freedom, and it is used to distract with appeals to man's senses and self-absorption. Even this culture and society in which we live, an enemy of the gospel, drawing people aside from it, that they cannot hear the voice of God himself because of so many other voices clamoring for their attention, and chiefly their own hearts. May it not be so for any of us present today. May we have a great longing that others have loved by us and known to us, that they would have the overcoming work of your Spirit in their hearts, that they would find what does endure, that peace that is not foolishness. We ask therefore today, O Lord, that you would strengthen all those who, to whom you have committed your word, entrusted it for its proclamation and exposition, and that there would be a withstanding of enticements and fears and oppositions. Indeed, for all who hear the word, that this would be so, that we would treasure that most precious possession that you yourself have given to us, and speak with us, that we would know the word for what it truly is, and that we would know what it is that this word has made or can make us, and that we would rejoice in you, O God. We would pray this morning that you would especially draw near to any who are fearful, that they will not be scattered apart from you. We pray for all who are frustrated, perhaps by health or by circumstance or other things, that they would see the God of all ages who is sure and gracious. We pray for all who are able to enjoy good things, that each one would bow in thanksgiving and gladness of heart before you. And so indeed, Lord, we would offer our thanks. Keep us in thanks in all things, even in the hard things. Thankful for you, seeking you out above all things, that you would be our portion and our riches. We ask that you would accept us now and lead us on, lead us with understanding, that indeed we would be humble before you, the great and holy one, our gracious God in heaven. Accept us, we pray, and all that we ask, coming in Jesus' name again, and for his glory. Amen. Let us turn again to the Song of Solomon. These chapters that we read and I suspect as we read it that there may be many questions rising in your mind what is meant there or here. And I trust you will understand that we, at this stage, can't go into all of these details, but that we get an understanding of the overall message of the song. And so just to remind you that the young couple by this stage, as we start at chapter 5 and verse 2, the young couple are now a married couple. Chapter 3 told of their wedding. And then chapter 4 essentially tells of that new intimacy that they clearly enjoyed together after their wedding. Now, in working through this song from a few weeks ago, I have placed some emphasis on this being part of what we call the wisdom books of the Old Testament, these number of books, because that is what they do. They present us with wisdom, and wisdom for practical, godly living. And as such, this book does speak of love and marriage between a man and a woman. But of course, the idea of wisdom, if it is wisdom, is to be instructive to us as to what this marriage entails. Courtship in the first place, and then on to marriage and its ongoing character. What is marriage like? What is to be worked at in this male-female love and marriage? And clearly, from taking all of Scripture together, we need to know that actual marriage is unlikely to ever be as it was first intended or made by God. Man sinned against God in the Garden of Eden. And man came under a curse because of that sin. And within that curse that came on the human race, because of that first sin in the garden, even there are the first suggestions of those tensions that have plagued marriages, I should say, ever since. But even, and perhaps especially because of that, how much we need, therefore, to consider godly wisdom. We need to seek out godly wisdom in this as in every other part of life. But I've already suggested that this is one of the most basic parts of life for every one of us. We are either married, we have friends who are married, we are children of marriages. You can't escape it. It is fundamental to human existence. It is vitally important that it is lived in a godly way. And if we see in this Song of Solomon marriage at its best, in parts at least, isn't it good to set that against our own? Isn't it good to make a comparison and say, well, that's an area that needs attention? Aren't there things that we might learn about our own spirit in relation to our spouse? Because that is what is crucial to all of this. And it's crucial to our lives. It's out of the heart that all else comes. What is our spirit? What is our attitude in this particular relationship that is so crucial to our very existence? But there are times, too, when we learn best from mistakes. usually our own. We don't usually learn well from somebody else's. We think we can do better. But we do learn best from mistakes very often. Sometimes those mistakes may seem to be irreversible. They may truly be irreversible. And all that can be done is to engage and endeavor and labor, commit to minimizing the effect of it. Isn't that what mercy is about, in fact? But there are other times that you might need first to be alerted to your own neglect, or your selfishness, or your impact upon your wife or husband. And then being awake to that, having a new route set out for you, a route of wisdom, and perhaps also with the possible or likely results and impact of that set out in front of you. And so we need to come to this to see it as the wisdom that God does grant, and to humbly learn from it. But having said all that, I also say yet again, for those who have heard what I've said before on the song, that this song does have a further use as well. And that is to point us to our Lord Jesus Christ, the husband of the church, the lover of our souls. And these chapters today, no less so than any of the others that we've looked at or will do. So coming to these chapters, I just take three general sections. As you should be aware, just reading through, there are small parts here and there. I don't have the opportunity to break them all down for you. But the key parts to these two chapters, following on from the marriage and that what may be a description of the first night that they've had together, following on from that in chapter 5 from verse 2 through into chapter 6. The three things I would draw out for you in particular this morning are, in the first place, self-incurred loss. Then there is renewed insight. And then I would follow that with faithful love. The first two, perhaps, are especially with relation to the young woman, in this case, the third relating to her husband. Self-incurred loss, renewed insight, and faithful love. And so self-incurred loss, first of all. We come to this stage where it would appear, if you put take the scenario that you read in the first couple of verses there, 2, 3, 4, 5, it would appear that this was nighttime and the husband had been out. Earlier on we've read that he was a shepherd. Maybe he had gone back. We've also read that he was a king. We don't know just what the reasons might have been, but he was out, as we might say. And he only returned when she was falling asleep. She says in verse 2, I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. I think many of you know that just the physical condition, you're almost asleep, you're drifting off. And you can just hear something there, and maybe it's something that is of special interest and it catches your attention. Your body may almost be asleep, but there's some attention in your mind. There's that strange halfway stage of life at night. We might almost say she was almost away. But there's that flutter of consciousness still remaining, enough to hear him at her door. We don't know exactly how things were arranged by them in those days, but it seems that it wasn't possible for him to come in without her opening it from the inside. That's not so important. It's not clear. Therefore, we're not meant to spend a great deal of time on it. What is clear is what does come next. And the key to it is that he wants to come to her. They are now married. After all, it is appropriate. But for that to happen, she was going to have to open to him, and Well, see what happens. In her half-awake state, she seems to be kind of thinking, at least, it's not really worth the effort. She says twice in verse 2, how can I? In verse 3, how can I? She's taken off her robe, and obviously she's in bed. How can I put it on again? I've washed my feet. How can I defile them, walking across the floor perhaps? That should be heard in the sense of, must I? Do I have to? You can't really expect me to do that, can you? She's got herself sorted out for the night, and she'd prefer not to be disturbed. Okay, does that sound fine? Wouldn't you like to tend to think like that? But hang on a minute. Who is involved here? She is newly wed to him. This is not a passerby asking for a loaf of bread. This is her brand new husband. The very one who is approaching her, needing her attention. And it's just a little bit too much for her in that half-awake state. We might just go so far as to say she couldn't really be bothered, at least initially. You see what's going on here? He's calling out to her, calling out with great endearments even, as he knocks on the outside. She can hear these things. But she says, how can I? Do I have to get up again? My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door as though he was rattling it. My heart yearned for him. In its compressed form in this poetry here, we don't know just how long elapsed between verses 3 and 4. How can I defile them? And then in verse 4, he's putting his hand and her heart yearns for him by now. And in verse 5, she does arise. At some point, she changed her mind. She realized that this really was the man she loved. So she would make the effort after all. But you see what's happened now. I arose to open for my beloved in verse 5. Verse 6, I opened for him, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. She was too late. We don't know what went through his mind at the time. Did he think, well, I can't stand out here all night? Did he think, she doesn't want me? Whatever it might be, it was enough to turn him away. She was too late. It seems not all that far removed. It certainly comes readily to mind the story that Jesus told of the 10 young women. 5 of them didn't take enough oil. They weren't ready for the coming of the bridegroom. And when eventually they got back to his place, the door was closed. And it was too late for them. Her heart did yearn for him. That's about longing. It's a reaching out, desiring. So she did open in the end in verse 6. Now she was stirred. This was a temporary lapse, thankfully. But it was a lapse nonetheless. And this time she stirred, and yet she couldn't find him. Previously, she went about the city before they were married, and she did find him. Doesn't seem to have taken long. This time, she didn't. She met again with the watchman. This time, they abused her. That's an interesting sideline, perhaps, on the main story. Do we understand it as a salutary warning? That would not have happened if she hadn't had to go out looking for her beloved. If she had let him in immediately, there would have been safety and security all the way through. But it will also have significance, I think, when we come to look more closely at Christ's bride, which I hope to do more closely next week. Does his bride seek Jesus out, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what happens to her during that experience? But at this point, there still remains a distance between them. She's still looking for him. She has not found him. Didn't have to be. She could have let him in when he asked. And there was long enough for him to be discouraged and turn away. but there is a distance there. She has not found him easily. Remember what I said about this being wisdom material. In the first place, consider marriage. Yours. Maybe others that you're concerned for. Does this ring bells? Sad ones. That perhaps something has come in. See where it's come from. It's not come from outside. It's within. Within her heart. That she has not allowed him entry. Just for a moment, perhaps, but long enough. Look at the consequences that flow from that. Look at the distance. Consider what's required to recover it and return to where things should be. Just think how little it takes for that distance to begin. And it's not necessarily physical separation as it is in this story. You know that, don't you? Think how much tension, effort, deliberate attention, how much damage may even be caused and needed before those things that have been undone can be done up again. Just how important it is in marriage to have these things in mind. But so too when it comes to our relationship to our Lord Jesus Christ. Does our thoughtlessness at times betray a sleepiness towards him? We might say, well, she was half asleep. She wasn't thinking straight. Fair enough. We don't, do we? But that's not an answer, especially regarding Jesus. It's not to be asleep in the first place, except to rest in him. And there's that escape, that burst of self-centeredness that so often takes over. Do we have a sense at times, whether individually or as a church, that the Lord is distant from us? Do we miss the warmth of his love embracing us? But are there ways in which we have repelled his advances? Is it sometimes out of a sheer lethargy that provides no defense against self-interested attitudes or behavior? Is this sense of emptiness that we sometimes know regarding our Lord as a church, is it sometimes self-induced, self-incurred? But I do need to move on. That's very quickly that first part of our reading today. The next stage is, which we have perhaps in a sense already entered, she is seeking her loved one. She does know that she needs him. And I come then to what I've called renewed insight. Whether it's on the first night or at least within days, she has lost her husband. And so she then finds, she bumps into, it seems, the daughters of Jerusalem. And she speaks with them in verse 8. I charge you that you tell him I'm lovesick. I need him. Tell him. They raise a question with her, and it draws a testimony from her. I certainly found these questions intriguing in verse 9, and it's almost like a challenge. But then I stop and I realize just how the story has been going. These daughters of Jerusalem have been around for a while, haven't they? They were there at the beginning of the psalm, and they've heard all that she has already told them about him, how wonderful he was. They've also played a part in the preparations for the wedding in chapter 3 around verse 10 and so on. They've seen her well and truly married to him. And now, so soon afterwards, they find her wandering the streets looking for him again. Her own husband. Strange turn of events, don't you think? What are they supposed to think? Would they ask the question, is he really such a wonderful catch? Tell us again, as though they're saying, tell us again why we should get involved. Where is this thing going with you two? So they ask the question. But whatever her initial response had been in that dreaminess of chapter 5, 2 to 4, now she's awake. And their inquiry, whether it's challenging or ironic, whatever it is, their inquiry draws out what she does know of him. And it's a renewal in the proper sense of that. You break that word down. It's making new what was new before. New in the sense that it would be unspoiled and wonderful to be restored to this, her seeing of him, her insight regarding him. How does she understand him? Surely she had failed to see him truly when she was there in her bed in verse 3. She'd only seen herself and her own interests. And so what she comes to now is to turn in her gaze away from herself. And she sees again and she depicts before them his qualities. And there's not a failing that is recorded here. What does she see now when she thinks of her loved one? Does she see this irritant at an awkward moment, as she seems to be saying in verses 2 to 4? Or does she see now her king? Does she see this one, the finest of men? He is, she says in verse 10, the chief among 10,000. And in verse 16, altogether lovely. Keep those words, won't you? Take them with you. Certainly consider them concerning Christ. Consider them concerning your own spouse, husband or wife. For her, this man was chief among 10,000 and altogether lovely. She had a new sight of him again. She was brought back to what she had already testified, that she seemed to have forgotten even momentarily. What about our own marriages? Marriages that we may have a care for. Where does this fit in? How do you see your spouse? I can't escape this. It is crucial that we do take account of this. And this whole picture, the beginning that is not good, and the good that comes just now. Do remember, this needs to be viewed from both sides. Husbands and wives. It is the wife concerning the husband in this case, but it must be applied both ways. How do we see it? What do you see? What is of more value? Personal interests, whether it's comfort, fulfillment, dislikes, all of these things that our culture today majors in. But that has nothing for this woman. Gives her nothing. She says of him, he is my fulfillment. I must have him. And of your spouse, does she or he serve as your fulfillment? Is she the one, do you recognize that she or he is the one that God has given to you? You must find your fulfillment in him or her. We've seen what little mistake is needed for damage. Let's see how these two find the remedy. I stress it's not necessarily a cure-all, but it is one that needs to be attempted and tried. No marriage should be without this process. As it were, make up, she's doing this, make up in today's language, make up your husband's CV. He qualifies. He is quality. Do it for your wife, your husband. What is so good about him or her? And in the end, perhaps, a crucial quality that seems to come out of this to me for the Shulamite regarding her beloved, the key quality to it all that makes all of these so precious is that he is mine. I think there's something marvelous here. Love is action, not feeling. Very often we meet someone, we get to know them, we draw near to them because of feeling. But that's not by any means all that should be there. See where feeling left her in those early verses in chapter 5. She didn't feel like getting up. see what that brought about. But you are husband and wife. Love one another. For what God has joined together, let not man separate, Jesus said. He is yours. She is yours. And on that basis, consider one another. Renew your insight into each other. For some, perhaps, it is by needs to go through that process of first bringing together again. She was needing to testify this to those who would help her find him and come together. But my prayer is that it will be by securing a closeness before any damage is done. It is a vitally important part of a Christian marriage. And she says all this in one of the finest verses I know, especially when we do apply it to Jesus and his people, but also within a marriage. She simply says in chapter 3 and verse 6, as this continues down to there, she said, I am my beloved's, and he is mine. Whatever else, I can give his CV, I can give his qualities, I can describe him as the best that Hollywood could offer. But in the end, this is what clinches it all. I'm his, and he's mine. That's what really matters. That's why I'm seeking him out. That's why I need you to tell him that I'm lovesick. And by this time, she does know where to find him. As I say, I'm not able to go into all the details, but let's take then the third part that I want to highlight, and that is faithful love. She knows where to find him. My beloved has gone to his garden. That's in chapter 6, verse 2. The daughters of Jerusalem were convinced, and they are ready to go and look for him with her in chapter 6, verse 1. And then it seems that she meets him. Doesn't say so much, but it has to be understood if we open up at verse 4 of chapter 6. She's found where he is. She's gone to meet him. She does meet him. What does she find when she comes near to him? He has been shut out by her, remember, on that occasion. Does he reproach her? Does he sulk and turn away? Does he wait for her to speak first in apology? I know that she's met him because he speaks to her in verse 4. And he speaks, O my love, you are as beautiful as Tirzah, lovely as Jerusalem. He does take the initiative. Does she hear that breath where he's just about to speak to her? Does she hold her breath? And then there's a torrent of words that pours out from verse 4 all the way down through verse 10. His torrent of words, not against her. It shows indeed that he is the finest of 10,000. She had neglected him, yes, maybe just for a moment, but it was sufficient. But his love for her has not failed. Why should it? Love is not that kind of thing. True love does not fail. Love is not on condition of a right response or what I think is a right response. How then could God love us? And so this finest of spouses repeats those endearments that we heard earlier in their relationship. Does your spouse fail you like she did him? Maybe you do need a little space at times to recoup and to get ready. But if your spouse fails you, don't you fail him or her in return. Because that is not love. It comes out in many different ways. Each marriage and circumstance and life and family can be very different. But don't fail in love. It's not the way of Christ. And in Timothy the second letter of Paul to Timothy, chapter 2, verse 13, we read these glorious words concerning Christ. And this is the root of all of this as well. Every relationship, so much more the marriage relationship. But there we read concerning relating to our God, if we are faithless, if we crumble, if we fall by the way, if we neglect Him, if we repel Him, if we are faithless. Now there's a sequence there where Paul has been saying, if we do this, God will do this. If we do that, God will do that. And they match up perfectly. And here, if we are faithless, you would almost expect He will dispose of us. But it's not that way at all. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself, because God is love. However we fail, however we might stumble and turn away from Him, He is faithful. And yes, just as this man values his wife still, says nothing of what has happened. Yes, it's so ideal, isn't it? It is a great challenge, a great target to be aimed for that seems to be virtually impossible for you and for me. How often we fail in that. But yet it's there. And that in itself perhaps is the clearest indication that this really must point us onwards to Christ Himself. And consider, with all of our failings, with all of our stupidity and foolishness, Christ does continue to value His church. In spite of every way that she rejects Him, denies Him, in spite of every way that she absorbs herself in herself, don't we do that so often? Who is your beloved? Church, who is your beloved? Isn't He the chief among 10,000? The chief among the billions that have ever lived? And why? Because of His faithful love that will not fail. He is faithful who promised. And there is just an outline, a sketch of what we might learn from this passage before us today. A great deal more. I urge you to delve more deeply. Consider these things you're puzzled over. Come and talk about them. Talk to one another about them. Talk of the beloved. Who is He? Who is He to you? He is the faithful one. And consider marriages. Help one another in marriage. It will not always be sunny days and smooth sailing. It wasn't for these two, even in this glorious song. Each marriage is made up of two sinners. Sinners who are brought into a relationship that's incredibly demanding on that root of all sin, which is our own selfishness. Yet marriage was not taken away when we sinned in Adam. It remains one of the most wonderful gifts and relationships that God has blessed our race with. Not everyone can share in it. But they can look on, they can help, they can sustain, they can pray, they can have a care for those who are. And even more than that, it also points us to what Jesus should mean to us and what we mean to Him. So praise be to Him who truly is the chief among the billions, altogether lovely. And together, dear friends, let us testify. We are our beloved's, and our beloved is ours. May God grant a blessing on His word today. Let us pray together. Lord, how we thank You that in Your love You indeed do take the initiative. You approach us time and again. with great faithfulness. We give thanks, O Lord, for your covenants, the promises that you have made, and on which you have sworn an oath on yourself, that they will not fail. O Lord, stir our hearts today, we pray, with the thought of your love, that we will see it for what it is, that it will take us beyond all the all that this world offers, which is so small. And yet even in that love you bestow upon us every single need that we have. You fulfill it in your grace. We ask, Lord, that we will know that love for you, because you have first loved us. That we will be reminded to love you. That we have seats to sit on that have not fallen apart because of disorder. That we can enjoy refreshments shortly. That we can take up a book that is bound together, filled with your word. That we might return to our homes. We rely and depend so much upon and take for granted so many things, and we commend our ways to you for traveling mercies, even as you've blessed us thus far. As we would enjoy good food today, we thank you, Lord, for our daily bread. Oh Lord, in each of these things, call forth to us in your love, that our hearts too might yearn for you, and will not be closed to you, that we will run after you and not be weary. O Lord, do hear and accept us. Cause us to hear you, that all things would be truly to your glory in our lives, for Jesus' sake. In his name we pray, asking forgiveness and cleansing afresh, and all to his praise. Amen. Closing praise for this morning's service is in Psalm 118, and we will take the verses 1 through to 9, those first five stanzas. Well, thank the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures always. Now let the house of Israel say, his love will last through endless days. And down on through verse 7, the Lord is with me constantly. He is the one who gives me aid. I look in triumph on my foes. I will not need to be afraid. It's better far to trust the Lord than look for help to man's defense. It's better far to trust the Lord than in a prince have confidence. Psalm 118, verses 1 through to 9, standing to sing to God's praise, remain standing also for the benediction after that.
Oh, thank the Lord, for he is good, his steadfast love endures always. Now let the house of Israel say, his love through endless days.
You and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.